I wasn't doing things like that when I was 17. Man, that's a blessing. Bob, did they take after you, our wife's side, or did they skip a generation, or what? Because you and I haven't been up here at all. That's, no. I'll take the easier things. All right. That's our joke for the evening. Turn with me, if you could, tonight to Matthew 27, verse 22, chapter 27, verse 22. Where's Naomi? Where's Naomi? Give me a water, sweetie. Thank you. All right. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said, say unto him, Let him be crucified. Let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you that we do serve a risen Savior. And Lord, most of the world celebrated in some way, shape, or form, or acknowledged a belief that you rose again. But Lord, we know it, and we've trusted you. And Lord, these people need to hear from you tonight. You know when their hearts may be heavy. There's a lot of different emotions going on here, Father. I pray you'd empower me to be able to preach your word. I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege. Thank you for the songs we've heard tonight. Thank you for something to sing about, Lord, as the world has nothing to sing about. Thank you for that. Pray you bless the rest of the evening here and be with Pastor. Help him get some rest. Help him recover quickly. Be the family. Continue to comfort and bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that is one question. I got a little note in my Bible here. It says, the eternal question. Pilate says, What shall I do with Jesus? Thank you, sweetie. Which is called Christ. Good question. And notice how it's broken down. It says, what shall I do, first off, with Jesus, which is called Christ? He says, some people call him Christ. Some people call him the Messiah. Some people call him the Savior. But what shall I do with Jesus, the man named Jesus, which you all call Christ? What shall I do? And a lot of people, if I could have you visualize the Lord on the cross here, and people would walk by that, 2,000 years ago. They walked by that hill of Golgotha there, and they looked and they saw a man. They didn't know what it was. He was so beaten, so smitten, they couldn't recognize him. But he was a man. He's a man on the cross. He wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God. But those people that walked by there, those people that gathered around, maybe some looked from a distance and they looked up. I said, Daddy, who is that? I said, I don't know. Some say he's a great teacher. Some say he's a great healer. Some people say he's Messiah. And throughout all that time, they didn't really know for sure who that was. His own disciples didn't know for sure what was going to happen. Nobody was looking forward to the cross, people. His disciples weren't even. And they looked and they said they were confused. They didn't know. They were in turmoil. And they didn't realize who was hanging on that cross. Of course, we know it. That was the Lord Jesus Christ there. It was God manifest in the flesh, who had died a horrible death, who laid down his life. Greater love hath no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. And you can imagine him laying there. All the other prisoners, they had to force down on that cross and bind them, screaming as they tried pounding the nails into their wrists. But not our Savior. He went up next to that cross. And he laid down, and that big old nail pushed into his wrist. Wham! 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 And they pounded it in. And he set that old cross up. Dropped it in a hole. Bam! And jerking his tendons out. Why did he do that? For you and me. But see, they didn't realize that. And the people out in this world don't realize that. Oh, they know about a Jesus. And they went to church this morning. And they put their $5 in a plate for the first half of the year. And they went home. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the question I want to challenge you with tonight is, do we know as Christians the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible? What shall we do then with this Jesus, not who is called Christ, but who is the Christ? What shall we do with Him, people? What shall we do? You know, in light of what's happened this last week, this is might be an applicable message, but you know what? If it was a week ago or 3 months from now, it doesn't matter. We always go through trials in life. There's always things that come up in our lives and challenges that we face. If we don't have complete faith to believe, we know the verses, we know the Scripture, we believe this is the perfect Word of God, and we can rattle off all sorts of verses about eternal security and about salvation, about being justified by faith. But if it's just knowledge, if that man that died on the cross in that empty tomb is just a historical fact to us, and if we don't apply it in our lives, how is it going to help us? And we have been. You apply it in your lives, I know that. But if none of us in this room apply it fully, none of us apply what Jesus Christ can do for us, is willing to do for us fully. I want to go over some Scripture tonight to hopefully illuminate this. I want to illuminate some things about our Savior. Be reminded of some things. Brother Jeremy taught this morning about how faith is a gift of God. That was real good. You know, we're so reprobate, we're so wretched, that even the faith to believe is a gift from God. I'm not saying it's Calvinist or anything, but you know, you take one step towards God, and I look back at my own life, and I can testify to this, I'm sure you can too, and God meets you. Okay, you got a little bit of faith. Take one more step, a little more faith. One more step, a little more faith. And eventually, I got saved. And it's probably you have some similar stories in different circumstances, but you know, faith is a gift to God. The faith that you are going to need to get through a trial in your life is a gift of God. But the gift of God comes, how? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now you can hear this, but if it just goes in, bounces around, and pops back out, and doesn't get down to your heart, it's not going to do any good. We got to apply what we hear and what we learn. Let's turn back in the Old Testament to Psalm 46 for a minute. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Psalm 46:1. Before we get reading that verse, I just want to thank you guys all for being here tonight, really, because it's a testimony to your faithfulness that you're willing to come when the pastor's not here. And it's a real encouragement for us who try to get something together for you. So we appreciate that. And you know, you're not doing it for us, you're doing it for the Lord, and that's obviously the best thing. So it's really an encouragement. So thank you for that. All right, Psalm 46:1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's three things there. He's our refuge, He's a strength, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. First off, a refuge. What is a refuge? It's a shelter of protection from danger or distress. Who do you go to for protection? Who do you turn to? Are you relying on yourself? Are you relying on your own wisdom, your own intelligence? Where do you go for refuge? Just kind of curl up in a ball and sleep in late, hope it's going to go away like a bad dream. Who do you turn to? You know what we need to do, people? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. What we need for refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. All we need to do is what He's told us to do. Is put on the whole armor of God. We can't go through our Christian life living any way we want, doing our own thing, pushing God back, keeping him at arm's length. And then all of a sudden we get into some predicament. Some catastrophe comes along. A loved one has had something happen to them, or you got to lose a job, or different things happen, and you're sick yourself, and then you cry out to God, and as if you've been serving him all along. Can't do that. Can't do that. But let's take a look here. What does Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 say? It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." First off there, it says, have our loins girt about with truth. You say, well, I believe the King James Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the perfect will, perfect word of God. Good. Do we memorize it like we should? Do we hide it in our heart that I might not sin against Him? Are we applying it? Somebody brought up a great point at the youth rally. They says, you can, I hope I get it right. They says, you can go along with the rules, but unless you agree with them, they're not going to stick. That's true. You can look at this book and you can listen to your parents, you can listen to the pastor, whoever's preaching, and you say, all right. I'll give in. I'll go down to the altar and I'll get right about it. They don't agree with it. It's not going to stick. And you'll be out that door and your life will be a mess. And I can take you to people's houses, like Pastor always says, but it's so true that our lives are a mess. Because it was up here, and it was a rule, it was a commandment, but they didn't agree with it. Because they had a better idea. They had a better idea. Listen, we need to hide that word in our heart. We need to have our loins girded about with truth. What's the next thing? It says we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Kind of ties in a little bit. We need to live right, people. We need to not ride the fence. And you know what? There's every person in this room. It's in our human nature to do this because we're sinners. We're all sinners. And there's a part of us, the old man, that wants to just hang on a little bit and just ride that fence. Can't do that. Young people, old people, all of us, don't go through this Christian life seeing what we can get away with. It's not a matter. If there's a question about it, go the extra mile for God. Go the extra mile. Don't ride the fence. It'll catch up to you. You're sowing bad seed. The preparation of the gospel. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. We need to be getting the gospel out. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I'll just turn it real quick. You can if you like. It says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. He was on that cross. He went, His tomb's empty. That's the gospel. That's it. Our God is not sitting over in Mecca somewhere or somewhere in India. We don't have a Bible that some guy wrote with special glasses. We don't have a tabernacle in the state of Utah, right? We don't have sacred places in this world like Matagorda and other places where apparitions of Mary have appeared. We don't have that. We have a perfect God. We have a perfect gospel. But you know what? We need to faith. It says we need to get the gospel out. We need to have it, and not only just have it in our minds and have believed and have been saved, but we need to keep getting that gospel out. What else we need? We need a shield of faith. As I mentioned already, without faith it's impossible to please God. You know how God gets glory? You know how God's going to get glory? Or this predicament we're in here, or this trial that we're going through, and is by our faith. By us having faith. By each individual person in here having faith. By us as a body of Christ having faith. And pushing forward and looking forward, looking towards the high calling, looking towards Lord Jesus Christ. And not looking here, not looking there, not looking around, not looking at discrepancies, not looking at inconsistencies in your brethren, not looking at what she said, and she kind of hurt my feelings the other day, and she wouldn't talk to me, and all this childish garbage. But looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we need to do. We need to have that type of faith, people. Because the Bible says without faith, it's unlikely that we'll please God. Oh, wait, I was reading something else this afternoon. Maybe it's Joel Osteen's book. I can't remember. I'm sorry. Football wasn't on, so. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. We need to have that faith. That is part of our armor. What else is God? What else is the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 46:1? He is a refuge. Are we fully in Christ? What is a refuge? It's a protection. The question is, what will we do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will we trust Him to protect us from the dangers and distresses? You know, if we were to ask a person on the street, and let's say you're out in the middle of the ocean, you're on this little lifeboat, and the waves are getting big, and somebody said, what kind of ship do you want to be on? There's a hurricane coming. We got 110 mile an hour winds. What kind of ship do you want to be on? Everyone say, I don't know, aircraft carrier. You know, they only list like 10 degrees and big waves, you know. How about a battleship? I don't have any more of those. Okay, aircraft carrier. I want to be an aircraft carrier. The biggest thing they make. You know what I want to be on? I want to be on the ship that Jesus is on. I don't care if it's a kayak. If he's sitting up front and he raises his hand and says, peace be still, our problems are over, right? I want to be on the ship, whatever it is, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on. He has the power to calm the seas. People, He has the power to calm the storms in our life. He has that power because He's God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that's the ship that I want to be on. I think there's a song about that, right? The old ship Zion. God is our refuge and our strength. He's our strength. Strength, obviously, is firmness and toughness. Is God your strength? You know, and you're all healthy and up on a mountaintop. It's pretty easy to maybe get a little bit self-confident and think, I can do this. And you're feeling a little strong, especially for guys, but all it takes is a little flu bug. That'll humble you pretty quick. I often wonder what those old-time emperors did when they said they were gods. And what did they do when they got the flu? Doesn't that humble you? They don't have indoor plumbing or anything. Nero has the flu, or Caesar, or Hirohito over in Japan there. And that's a humbling experience. But, you know, devil blinded them. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Is God your strength? Who are we relying on as Christians, people? Who are we relying on to get us through the storms in life? Are we worrying? Are we fretting? Are we consumed with all the events around us and not putting our faith and trust in God? I know what I'm doing. My Bible's sticking together. There we go. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest be weary and faint in your minds. We are to look towards Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 for real quick. First Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we read that, we memorize it, and got on a t-shirt, it's a nice verse, good verse. Wait a minute now. The creator of the universe cares about me. Why? Why? Why is that? Why does God love us? I'm not, you know, the only way you can really appreciate the love of God, see, most of Christianity goes around and, you know, Jesus is my buddy and all that kind of thing. And, well, why wouldn't God love me? I'm me. And, you know, all that sort of thing. And, you know, put their Bible, a couple of copies of Self magazine on top of their Bible and that sort of thing. Well, see, unless you realize the holiness of God, unless you realize the wrath of God, you cannot appreciate the love of God. Because that same God that wiped out 170,000 one evening, that same God that basically condemned a whole human race for one act of disobedience, that same God loves you if you're saved here tonight. That's an amazing thing. You ponder that for a little bit when you start feeling a little discouraged. Well, do you good. Do you good. May it motivate us to serve Him. Psalm 139. I think I've got ham grease on my fingers. I can't turn fast tonight. All right, Psalm 139, verse 17. It says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God has more thoughts to us than the sand. It's amazing. It is an amazing thing. People, we serve a great God. We don't serve some statue. We don't serve some dead God. We serve a God who created all things by speaking them into existence. I love to look at the stars in a clear night up north and just look at them. We only see a fraction of them. And all the Bible says is a few words. "And He made the stars also." It's like me saying, "I went to the Dairy Queen." You know? "He made the stars also." Billions and billions of nuclear reactions out there, fusion, fission, whatever it is. I'm not a physicist and or musician. But He did all that. He did all that, and His thoughts are to us word. That's an amazing thing. It says, God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's an amazing thing. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. 12 is a good verse too, but 15. "For we have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." So we have no excuse. We have no excuse for any type of temptation. You say, "Well, my parents aren't really good. My parents don't like me. Oh, I had issues when I was growing up. Real bad issues." Maybe you say that. And those things are sad. Those things are hard. But have you ever hung on a cross and had your Father forsake you? Have you ever had to cry out and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" No. No. "See, I'm in a lot of pain. I can't stand this pain anymore. I can't stand it." You ever been tortured? You ever had nails driven through your wrists? Ever hung there to die for hours? Say, "Nobody understands what I'm talking about. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, I'm always misinterpreted." You don't think Jesus Christ was? His whole life, He went around doing nothing but good and was sinless, and they talked bad about Him. He raised somebody from the dead, and at that same time they took counsel to kill Him. You're misunderstood? I'm misunderstood? I can't handle the temptations. We have so many temptations now. It's hard. The internet is just, all this garbage is just a click away. I can get it on my phone. I can get it on the billboards. I can get it at Cub Foods. I can just, there's so much sin. Have you ever had the devil confront you face to face? Have you ever had that happen? And offer you the whole world? If you'd bow down and serve Him. Have you ever had that happen? The Lord Jesus Christ did. You know what He said? "It is written. It is written. It is written." And this is what will help us resist the sin. "He was in all points tempted, like as us, yet without sin." But everybody, they call me a liar. They call me all sorts of things. She said that and then they passed it on. It wasn't true. It's hurt me. Jesus Christ was called a liar. He's called the illegitimate son. Son born on a wedlock. I gave everything to those kids. I've given them everything. And they wander off. They're serving the devil. What do you think God does? God's given this whole world, 6+ billion people, the life and the breath. And even a small fraction are serving Him. And out of that small fraction that are serving Him, nobody, none of us, if we're honest, are doing it with our whole heart. We are in all points tempted, yet without sin. People, whatever we are going through in life, in some way, shape, or form, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through it. And He had the victory over it. And He knows what it's like. And if we go to Him in prayer and cry out to Him, He'll help us. We have no excuse. And everything He did, He won with the Word of God. Like I said, that's a blessing. We have no excuse. The Lord will help us through that. What then, Christian, will we do with this Jesus who is our Christ? What will we do? Will He really be our refuge and our strength? Will He be a very present help in times of trouble? Will we reach out to Him like we ought to? Or will we just walk by and think about the crucifixion and what a horrible event that was and look over here at the empty tomb and say, "Praise God, I'm saved, yes." And not do much more with it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, like I said, this could be 2 weeks ago. It could be 6 months from now. You know what, guys? Days may be short. The Lord might be coming back this spring. But you know what? So what if it's 15 years? So what? Wouldn't you rather be caught when the Lord comes back, whether it's in 5 days or 5 years or 20 years, wouldn't you rather be caught sprinting for the finish line than sitting on the sidelines whining and complaining about how tough it is? I want to be sprinting. I want to be doing something for God. You know what? It has been a tremendous encouragement the last several weeks here, and I myself was guilty of it. I hadn't gone last fall on visitation very much, and it was a rebuke to me. My kids are going more than me sometimes, and you know, that was me. That was, I'm quite, you know, I have a business and everything. Well, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, get that. No, I didn't have my priorities right. I wasn't being a good example to my kids. I wasn't being a good example to you all. Most of all, I wasn't doing what I should be doing for God. And I've gotten great joy, in going out the last several weeks. What's given me even greater joy is seeing how many of you guys are coming out. It's a blessing. There's been people that come, I think one time we had like 20, maybe 25 people. That's a blessing. You're talking about a good percentage of the church has been going out. There for a while, there wasn't many people at men's prayer meeting. We have prayer meetings Saturday night, almost every Saturday night, 8 o'clock. A few of us men get together. A few of us pray, whoever wants to. Pray for half an hour. And we've been doing that for, I don't know, 15, 18 years, long time, right? Not in my basement, but shortly after that. But I pray in my basement, but not the whole church. But yeah, those are the days. but you know what? We've seen a lot more people come out for that. That's encouraging. And you know, you might sit at home some Saturday mornings, I don't feel like going, but you know what? You don't know how much an encouragement it is for you to come out to others. We've had some people come out that have never been out before. That's great. You know what? Even if you can't, listen, even, I'm not trying to be hard, I'm trying to be a blessing and comfort to you, but just for a little bit, it will be. You know, even if you are afraid to talk and are shy, I know some people are. I understand that. You can come along and you can pray. You can pray. You know what else you can do? You can drive a car. Some of these neighborhoods are really whacked out and weird, and you can drop a couple people off here, a couple people there, a couple people there. Whew, go down into the streets, pick them up, next area, probably increase your efficiency by 50%. Seriously, I'm not trying to be a marketing guru here or nothing. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, if we got 2 hours on the street, why spend the time walking when we can be talking to people, right? And if you like driving, there's a job for you. So there's all sorts of things we can do. But anyway, it's a great encouragement to see that many people come out. Got slightly sidetracked. Where did I leave off here? Anyway, visitation. All right. But so He is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. But will we serve Him? Will we serve Him like we ought to? You know, all the false religions of the world, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and yes, the Catholics, you know how they serve their gods? a certain amount of fear. They either directly fear their God, or they fear what their God will do to them if they don't go to Mass, or don't make their pilgrimage to Mecca, or don't go to the temple. They serve them out of fear. People, we don't serve God because we fear Him. We serve God because we love Him. We need to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But fear will keep us out of sin. But we need to serve God because we love Him. And say, well, maybe I don't love Him enough. Well, maybe none of us do. None of us do. None of us will love Him, the Lord our God, with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But let's look at a few things here tonight. If we would look at Lord Jesus Christ and realize and what He did for us and what He is to us, maybe it'll help us love Him more. Maybe it'll help us have a deeper, a better relationship with Him. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 2. All right. It says, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, O despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know what we ought to do, people? We need to just ponder the goodness of God. And you know what I'm going to do for just a little bit here? I don't know how long. Well, it's staying light out longer now and stuff, so we might go a little longer. We'll see. But just kidding. Yeah, hang on. But we're going to just brag on the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit. You know what? I got thinking about some things, and you know what? I got saved when I was 25 years old, I was wicked. I did a lot of things. I'm not going into it. There's no glory in God. God isn't getting any glory in that stuff. But I tell you, Christian life is a good life. And these things on this list here, these are things that if we were living our Christian life, and we got to the end of it, and there was nothing, just the grave, it'd still be a better life. It'd still be a better life. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. First off, John 1:12 says what? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You know what? I was a lost man, and I used to pray as a lost man to God once in a while. And you know what? He heard my prayers sometimes. He always heard my prayers. Let me rephrase that. He answered my prayers sometimes, not because I was His child. I was the devil's child. But because I was of His mercy. As a young man, I just wanted to get married. I just wanted to get married and have 6 children. No, actually not. The Lord blessed me more bountiful than I ever imagined there. But I just wanted to get married. And as a lost, reprobate man, God bless me with a good woman with a tender heart. I mean, her family used to worry about me. You know, when we first started going out, I was a reprobate. And now after that, they still worried about me in a different way after I got saved. But rather than worry that way, that's a good worry. But as many as received Him, to them He gave you power to become the sons of God. I love that verse. Because I can cry out to God as my Father. But my little baby is being wheeled in intensive care for operation and cry out to God as my Father. I don't have to go and say, oh man, how do I pray? What am I supposed to do? How do I pray? Do I just say to our Father? What do I do here? I can say, Lord, help him. Help him. And we go through trials in life like that, we can cry out to God as our Father. You know what? I love these kids. I had a great time with the teens over there. I was having a little revival listening to those guys singing on the way over there. We had their brothers on. If you guys haven't heard the brothers, it's not the brothers like you might think. It's good music. No backbeat. No scooping. No flipping. None of that. It's good music. Trust me. It's out in the car. You can listen to it afterwards if you want. But I said the brothers sound kind of different. But anyway, we're listening to good music. And those guys were singing. And I was... Man, what a blessing. I was just having a good time just listening to them sing, and because I can't, and somebody up was up front with me. They weren't giving the singing much either, so it was a good partnership there. And we were having a good time. But Anyway, I love those guys. But you know what? I love mine more. Those are my kids. They're my flesh and blood, and so do you. Don't be self-righteous on me. You'd save your kid before mine any day. But you know what? I can cry out, and you can cry out to God as our Father. And that's a blessing. John 1:13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." He is our refuge and strength and hope. We talked about that. We have a peace that passes all understanding. The world knows nothing about this kind of peace. It says, "Well, you know how many pharmacies there are in this country now? There's more pharmacies than restaurants. Practically, there's CVS's and Walgreens and." Because they got a pill for everything. Because they have no peace. They don't know the Prince of Peace. They don't know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. They have no peace in their heart. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I'm going to read you a little story. I paraphrased this one time a while back when I preached. But I'll read it to you in actuality here real quick. This is the kind of peace that the Lord gives. This is a story about when we were in Lithuania last time, when Aubrey came with and Caleb. And anyway, this girl, Veronica, a Lithuanian, got saved there. And I'll read this to you. It says, "All her life, Veronica had been afraid of death. As a little girl, she would lay awake at nights wondering what would happen if she were to die. She would stay awake as long as possible because she was afraid that she would never awaken. She attended a Catholic church with her family, but she never found anything to help her with her fear of death. Her fear of death did not go away as she grew older. Last September, she was in a restaurant along Vilnius Gatov, that's a street over there, the pedestrian-only street in Cholet. As she exited the restaurant, she noticed somebody out on the sidewalk passing out literature." I wish you knew who it was. "She had never been interested in receiving literature on the street, but this time was different. She wanted to know what this person was distributing. She walked by without getting anything and was too shy to go back and ask for whatever they were distributing. The next day, she saw someone else on the sidewalk passing out literature. So she moved to get in a straight line with a person seeking God and received a John Romans with an invitation to a concert. She attended the concert and she was one of the 200 or so people there that prayed with Honduras for salvation that night. About a month later, she came to her Bible study and prayed the sinner's prayer again. She just wanted to make sure. She is not sure if she was saved in the first prayer or in the second prayer. One thing she's sure of, she's saved now." That's the peace of God. This world offers nothing. Answers nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, you believe also in me." People, do you remember what it was like before you were saved? You remember back just the restlessness, the worry, the anxiety, going to a funeral and wondering, "I don't like this stuff. This is weird. The guy's dead. Where is he? Guy with the backwards collar says he's in a better place. Okay." Conscience gets seared and you just keep going on, right? I would never want to return to that. It's impossible for me to return to that. Thank the Lord. But you know what? The Lord gives us peace. That's a blessing. The joy. You know what? This world offers no such thing as joy. This world offers you happiness. You know, like a ride at Valley Fair, and it's done in about 6 minutes, if you're lucky. That's all this world offers, a little bit of happiness, some fun times, until, you know, the next weekend. Then there's work Monday morning. But that's the world's substitute for joy, is just happiness and sin. And there's never enough. You never get enough. You ask Mick Jagger if he's had enough. You ask all those reprobate basketball stars if they've had enough. Hey, now they're going to move to another team because they want an extra $4 million a year. They're only getting $7 now, and $7 million doesn't go as far as it used to. They never get enough. They never get enough. And that's what this world offers. But the Lord Jesus Christ will give us joy. "And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. Contentment and riches." The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, one thing that's a joy in the Christian life and a blessing in the Christian life is that if you start putting your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of this junk down here doesn't mean so much anymore. Right? You're not going to be chasing around all the latest and fastest and best and biggest and most powerful things. Your eyes are going to be on Him. And those things are going to flip your switch. not the new issue of Car and Driver or something like that. You know what? He can give us contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace by His kindness toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'll touch on it later, so I won't get into it too much now, but there's some... God gives us plenty. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're thankful, like my brother Bob was preaching this morning, if we have a thankful attitude, God gives us many, many, many handfuls of purpose down here. He gives us so much. And, we give greater riches spiritually than anything they have to offer. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? It's not about all that stuff. You know what else He's given us? He's given us a perfect word. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, it says, "It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us again, that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee. It is in thy mouth and thy heart that thou mayest do it." God preserved His word perfect for us. It's not over in some museum somewhere. It's not sitting in Alexandria, Egypt, or even in Antioch, Syria. It's in your lap. You know, God is a great God. He gave us His perfect word. But why did He give us His word? So we can know His Son better. And another thing, He gave it to us for wisdom and guidance, right? It says Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And Proverbs says, "To know wisdom and instruction, and to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." You know what? People by themselves, us by ourselves, are not real smart. What animal are we compared to in the Bible? A sheep. Not a gazelle or an eagle or something nice and exotic and fast and everything, but a sheep. A sheep can't even... It doesn't know when to get up. It lays there until it gets kicked or prodded. I don't want to get gross, but literally its bodily fluids will freeze it to the ground unless it gets moved. It doesn't even know what kind of water to drink. That's why Psalm 23, it has to go with a certain... a sheep is so stupid, he'll run right out into a raging river, get a couple of drinks, and drown. That's us. We have no wisdom. Without the wisdom of God, we have none. All you have to do is look at the lost world, and look at the people in Washington, and you'll see we have no wisdom on our own. But this book gives us the wisdom. This book gives us the wisdom and the knowledge. You know what we need? You know what I need? I need wisdom to run my life. I need wisdom to raise kids. I only have one shot at this. There's not another Olympics coming up in 2012 that I can attend. I got one shot at raising these kids. One. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need this book to indwell in my heart and my mind so that my decisions line up with His. We got one shot at it. We got one shot at the Christian life. Yes, there's always repentance, but we can, as Christians, make decisions that will mess us up our whole lives, young or old. It doesn't matter. Okay? This book is for the wisdom that we need. But you know what? So far, everything I've listed off here right so far is without heaven. If that's all God did for us and there was no heaven, it'd still be a good life. It'd still be a good life. But there's heaven. And there's something for us to do here. God gave us some... Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. He said, "Oh, I don't know. I think the Christian life's kind of restrictive." Really? You think so? You have better friends out there in the world? I know what kind of friends you have in the world. I had pretty good friends as a lost man. They don't hold a candle to the friends I have now. I have friends other parts of the country. I got friends overseas, people I've met. I can meet a Ukrainian, and we share 10 words together. Could be a better friend than any lost, drunken friend I had in the bad old days. Because we had the bond of Christ. We have friends. If you young people, you got to take some of our word for some of these things. The Christian life, that's a way better life. And you don't have to experience the trash and the filth to realize that. Some things you need to take by faith and not get yourself into that, because you'll regret it and you'll carry baggage with you the rest of your life. Just ask anybody. Just ask anybody of us that got saved later in life. We're trying to forget it, but we'll bring it up if need be, if it helped you. All right. What was the reference there? Romans chapter 8, verse 38. There is a heaven. And there's a great salvation. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." You know what he's given us? He's given us a perfect salvation. We can't lose if we try. That's a blessing. He does have a home in heaven for us. And besides everything in this life, he's given us a home in heaven, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know what else he's given us? He's given us something worthwhile to do in this life. You know what most people do? They get a job and they might work in the factory their whole life. They might work in some corporate environment their whole life and go up and climb up, make a bunch of promotions maybe, maybe not, and acquire wealth and houses and everything and get to be about 60, 65, and 70, 75, and die. Woo-hoo! That was fun, wasn't it? And your grandkids and your kids can do the same thing. That's all they had to work for. A short little flicker in eternity and a lake of fire. That's all I have. You know what? We need to work. And we need to feed our families and that sort of thing. But you know what? God is giving us something to do eternal. When we do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how small it is, it can be a testimony, standing up and giving a testimony in church about what God's done for you. It doesn't have to be some great thing and you know, preach for 3 hours in the street. It can be something as simple as a testimony in church. It can be something as simple as just uttering a few words to a coworker. Those things have eternal effects. And nothing can take them away. Everything most likely you do on your secular job and I do on my secular job, by the time I pound that last nail, that cabinet, deck, addition, whatever, I don't tell customers this, is in a state of disarray. That's going to fall apart. As soon as that Ford rolls off the assembly line, our Toyota especially, well, no, they just keep going, going and going. But as soon as that car rolls off the assembly line, it's on its way out. You can get an extended warranty, you can wax it, and you can armor all it, you can do all this stuff. It's going to be a pile of junk. But you know what? No, that's not true of anything we do in life. But the things, people, we do for God, they're eternal. And nobody can take them away. You know what I got thinking about a little bit this afternoon? And what this we as a church over the years have been able to do, and this isn't a big church, but we've been able to do some, you know, amazing things. We didn't do some things that, you know, have great eternal significance. I just guesstimate there's probably been, over the last 20, 23 years, however it's long, there's probably been at least 100 people saved, maybe a couple hundred. They're not all here. It has affected drastically a couple hundred people's lives immediately right here. We've probably given out anywhere from at least a quarter of a million. I know one year we gave out 60,000 when we first got started. At least a quarter of a million to half million gospel tracts. At least. We've talked to, conservatively, between 20 and 40,000 people on their doorstep. You know how many, you know, nobody has ever approached me about salvation before I got saved. Never. And it's great to hand out. It's great to leave a tract here. That's great. But you know what? When you knock on someone's door and you are able to spend 30 seconds with them and give them a clear presentation of the gospel or at a gas station, wherever it might be, they don't forget that. People, we've been able to, by the grace of God, do that 20,000 times at least. That's a blessing. That's just not something that, oh, we built this big building and, you know, it's an $8 million complex and we got a coffee shop in back and it's really, you know. No, that's just a building. We're able to do something with people's souls, something with eternal significance. And that's by the grace of God. And you know what that also is? That's just a bunch of regular people just doing something. That's all it is. That's all it is. Lives are changed. There's been over, I think I counted 30 trips over to Eastern Europe by 17 different people out of this church over the years. They've gone over there and distributed John and Romans to those people. You know, I've been able to do quite a few things, just the Lord has allowed it to happen or whatever, just non-spiritual things. You know, I've skied mountains. I've literally started mountaintops and skied down many of them. I've done all sorts of things like that. I've been up northern Canada fishing, caught huge fish. I never shot a big deer, but I got a big fish. A lot of things that people would, small ones, yeah, real small. Stop. It's enough. They look big in the scope, okay? Man, he doesn't. We'll go hunting again sometime. I'll turn my scope down to 3 power. You know, I've been able to do a lot of those things. A lot of things that people look to and say, wow, that's really cool. You know, floating over some Caribbean water, 70 feet of water below, you can see it perfect at the bottom. That's nothing. You know what flips my switch? Seeing people live for God. I say I've been overseas. This will be my 10th trip this fall, Lord willing. I've seen one time in Moldova, we gave out a small team of Americans and some Moldovans, gave out 207,000 John and Romans. That's a stack of John and Romans, 90 feet tall. There was 2,000 people that came to that meeting, and I ran into Josh Sturge, Don's son, over there at the youth rally, and we got talking about that. And he and I were the ones that literally had to restrain people from coming into that meeting. He says, you can't come in. They don't know English. That means nothing. It's dumb American mumbling. You know, we had to restrain people. They want to get in. We couldn't let them in. Get a preacher out front, preach to them. About 200 people knelt down there and outside and got saved. You want a Super Bowl ring instead of that? What's going to top that? There's people over there. There's people in Eastern Europe that have gone on to be with the Lord as a result of those campaigns. I'll see someday. I'll see them. Listen, I'm just bringing this. You know, there's doorsteps you can go to, and you can go to in this town. You remember where they were, that you got a chance to talk to somebody. That you got a chance to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And they listened. And there's some conviction on their face. And there's a seed planted that, you know, hey, you gave them a chance. Maybe that's all God wanted was them to have one more chance. Listen, I'm not saying this, you're trying to be bragging about this stuff. Listen, any fat guy could do it. You know, if it wasn't me, it'd be some other guy, you know? It's not me. It's not anybody. It's God allowing these things to take place. And somebody just saying yes. And you all have instances in your lives as well where God's used you and God's done something with you. And there's nothing in this world, nothing that this world offers can compare to that, people. Nothing. And by the grace of God, I see my children grow up. Some of them aren't growing all the way. Some are little yet. But the ones that are more grown up have a desire to serve God. You know those youth that were up here tonight? Where would they be without Jesus Christ? What would they be doing? I know what someone would be doing. Someone would have their hair down the middle of their back with a bass guitar. Just can't wait till they go play in some bar somewhere. Those are pretty talented people. That's the grace of God that allows those teens to have a desire to serve Him. Yeah, you can try as a parent and you can be faithful, but you know what? It's the grace of God. And He's given us everything we need to enable us to do that, to be that, to help those guys. But that's a blessing. That I get a lot out of that. Those things mean more to me than anything in this world. Seeing your children grow up to serve the Lord. Seeing souls get saved. Seeing being able to get the Word of God out on the street. You know, these are all things that God, the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. God is good. He didn't have to do all that. He didn't have to do all these things for us. His thoughts don't have to be many to usward. He doesn't have to give us joy and peace and be merciful and long-suffering. He doesn't have to give us spouses or children and then touch those children's hearts so that they have a desire to serve God. He doesn't have to do that. But He did. Out of love. He didn't have to die on that cross. But He did. Out of love. Greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:50. I'm almost done here. We serve a great God, people. And the only time we forget that because we lack faith or we lack the vision, we get discouraged, we think we're the only one, all sorts of things. This old flesh gets in the way. But you know what I'm looking forward to? I know you are too. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us our victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about the rapture here, of course. "For I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You know what? That day is coming. That day is coming. There's coming a day where this corruptible, it's going to put on incorruption. You know what? I went out to see Pastor there Thursday. Quite honestly, I was a little taken back. He wasn't doing as good as I thought he was. And I walked around that corner, and I just looked out the window, and I thought for a second. Hey, thanks, Eve. Thanks, Adam. It's all about sin. There's death, there's sickness, there's sorrow in this world. Because of sin. And you know what? Eve gets the bad blame out. But you know what? Adam could have said no, guys. Adam could have said, "Sorry, God, you take her away and I'll take another nap and let's start this over again." Right? Hey, I like naps. Another, chapter 4. Let's go. So we can't always blame Eve. I'm letting you off the hook, ladies. Go after Adam's issue, Adam. But you know what? That's all it's about. This corruptible someday will put on incorruption. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to, we'll get to that in a second. We'll get that in a second. Revelation 21:1. Let's turn over there. And now I'm really almost done here. You've said that before. "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Skipping up to chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and shall no need of candle, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and it shall reign forever and ever. That's going to be a glorious day, people. You know what? I can't even imagine that. But you know what I'm most looking forward to, aside from seeing my Savior, is getting rid of me. You know that? Never having to worry, am I doing the right thing? Was that thought right? Did I have the right motive? Lord, change the subject of my mind. Never, ever having to worry about that. Never have to come to a church. So, all right, we got to pray for tonight. Well, so-and-so's in the hospital, and so-and-so's kid's doing bad, and so-and-so's sick, and never. It'll be all over, people. It'll be all over. All it'll be is just the Savior and us, the glorified body. And you know, former things will be passed away. Behold, all things are new. It'll be a glorious day, people. Be a glorious day. So the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? People, what are we going to do with Jesus, which is our Christ? What are we going to do with our Savior? Days are short. They can be 30 years. They're still short. Hey, 30 years goes fast. Just ask old people like me. No, I remember when I was 10. No, I was kidding. I'd be 18. My goodness. My 30th reunion is coming up. But the days are short. And what are we going to do? The goodness of God leads to repentance. Don't squander the time. Don't waste the time. Don't ride the fence. Don't wallow in self-pity. God knows what it's like to go through those things. He's the one that died on that cross for you. The tomb's empty. Let's serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for the tenderness of Your people here tonight. I know that things went a little long, and but Lord, I just kind of got going. And what a great God You are, Father. And You sure didn't have to be, because we deserve nothing. And yet You gave us everything, Lord. And we're grateful for that. We pray that You'd help us better our hearts, better our walk with You. Lord, hope this was an encouragement to people to have a desire to keep plugging away, to keep doing right. Lord, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Lord, help us. Help us be faithful as You'd have us to be. Help us be more like Your Son. And Lord, if there's anybody in here tonight that doesn't know Your Son as their Savior, Lord, this was obviously directed pretty much to Christians, but Lord, help them to think about their sin, about a God that died for them, a Savior died for them, and that their trust needs to be in Him and Him only. Just pray You be with the rest of the evening here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to stand, please, and turn to number 111. What will you do with Jesus? Anybody wants to come to the altar and just get some things sorted out with God, you're welcome to. People, we serve a great God. And I hope that the goodness of God leads to repentance. To be quite honest, most time when I repent, it's just that, because God is so good. Usually He doesn't whop me upside the head with a 2x4. Usually I get looking around and thinking on things, and I think, man, God, You're good. I haven't done nothing to deserve what you've given me. And it leads me to repentance, like the Bible says. So I pray that not only it'll do that tonight, I pray that it might inspire all of us to do something more for Him. I say there's a lot of good things going on, but there's always some more that can be done. And the Lord will put it in your heart when it's enough. Don't worry about that. So we'll remain just a couple more minutes here. And if you need to come, come on forward. Thanks again for coming tonight. Remember Pastor and his family and your prayers. Yes. And thank you guys for a special tonight. It was a blessing. It really was. It really is. Brother Jensen, would you close us out in prayer tonight, please? See you on Wednesday.